In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. So what is your greatest fear? I heard snakes already at one service. What's your greatest fear? Dying? Being alone? Heights? I knew there was someone. You're a great man, Tom Ehlers, because I would say my greatest fear is also the fear of heights, so I'm in good company. And it's really weird, that fear of mine, because I'm not afraid to fly in an airplane, you know, and they get like way up there, 32,000 feet or more. And I don't mind being at the top of a tall building, you know, and looking over the edge. I mean, I get a little shaky, but I'm not going to run crying away from the edge. And I can climb along the edge of a cliff on a mountainside, and I'm just fine. But if you were to ask me to climb up and change one of the light bulbs in this room, like even that one right over there, no way. Absolutely no way. I mean, I can't climb onto the roof of our one-story house without some kind of liquid courage. But I don't do that anymore. I make David do that. I do take the liquid courage, though, and make him climb on the roof, if you want to know the truth of the matter. And I think my fear of height stems from an experience I had in my childhood. My parents took me to a small county fair, South Alabama, and they put me on the Ferris wheel by myself, 5 years old. And something happened to the mechanics of the Ferris wheel while I was on the ride, and I was stuck at the top for a few minutes. Now, I don't remember much about that experience except my feet were dangling and I was terrified. Now, to make matters really worse, did I happen to tell you that it was the kiddie Ferris wheel? So it was probably about as high as that rubber dose. But when you're 5 years old and you're stuck at the top of a Ferris wheel and you don't know what's going to happen to you, it can be terrifying. Fear pervades just about every aspect of the human experience, doesn't it? Fear presents a cornucopia of ways that mess with our minds, from fear of not having friends or not making our connecting flight to the fear of what that medical test result might reveal, or will the war in Ukraine explode into World War III. And for many of us, we talked about it this morning a little bit at adult formation, our greatest fear is the fear of death. Now, when I was younger, I didn't think about death that much. And for those of you who are under a certain age, you're not obsessing over it, most likely. And I think that's true for most young people. You think you're invincible. But as you get older, you start to think about it a little more often. When will I die? How will I die? Will people miss me and mourn inconsolably when they hear I'm dead? Will they come to my funeral? Now, if you read the Bible very much, you'll know that fear plays a really big role in the stories of our ancestors in the faith. And as I read the scripture, I think fear lies at the root of much of what we call sin. And if you go all the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, remember we talked about this last week, their fear was that God cannot be trusted, so we have to take matters into our own hands. And there's fear in the scripture that there won't be enough to go around. Or the fear of not measuring up or being enough, or the worst one, and you see this lived out in the life of St. Peter, is the fear of failing. Now, I want to be clear, it's not a sin to be afraid, because fear is part of the human experience. And in fact, there are times when a little dose of fear is not a bad thing. I mean, it can keep you from driving your car into a big tree or off a cliff. Fear can keep us from harming ourselves and others. But we all know this. There are fears that can keep us, that hold us back from being fully alive and fully whole. Fear has the ability to immobilize us, to hold us back from opportunities for growth and a deeper knowledge of ourselves and the world around us. Fear can seriously hinder our relationship with God because it keeps us from being fully open to what God and others can teach us, and it makes and make our lives richer and fuller. Fear has the ability to shut us down, to shut down our ability to act, to think creatively. It can shut down our ability to listen and understand, our ability to consider new information and perhaps a new or a different way of doing things. And if you look at this on a wider scale, this whole concept of national isolation is not just a political tragedy, it is a spiritual tragedy. God has given us this wonderful tapestry of cultures and traditions and nationalities and ethnicities. So why not enjoy and embrace all the goodness that God has created and given us? But fear calls us to step back and to hold in. And of course, as we've said, for many of us, the fear of death is the greatest fear. And at the core of that fear is our fear of the unknown. What is going to happen after we die? Well, we solved that problem in formation today, so if you missed it, you'll have to ask someone who was there. No, we didn't solve it. I mean, does death mean the end of my existence? Some scholars suggest that our fear of death is what underpins the majority of all human action. We're so anxious in the face of death and its inevitability that we fill our lives completely as a means to ignore or evade it. And you see this at work in our culture all the time. We talked about it this morning. We don't like to talk about death very much. Death is one of the only things that we know is for certain. It's like that old saying, can't avoid death and you can't avoid taxes. And yet, the uncertainty of it is what truly terrifies us. So how do we as people of faith, as Christians, how do we deal with our fears? And this greatest fear, the fear of death. I think the Christian faith invites us to let go of our fears and take up trust. Faith, which is, I think, better translated trust, the scripture teaches is the opposite of fear. One of the most consistent messages of scripture is that four-word sentence that appears over and over again. Does anyone know what that four-word sentence is? Do not be afraid. You hear it over and over again. The angel to Mary, Mary, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't be afraid. The shepherds, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you great news of great joy. All throughout Scripture, do not be afraid. Trust that God is with you, that God is for you. And from a very practical perspective, our decision to trust God to exercise faith offers us at least two ways to deal with our fears. And there are probably more, but I'm just going to talk about two of them. The first way is perspective. Faith offers a wider perspective on life and on death itself. Faith, biblical faith, is grounded in the reality of our life experiences. Faith admits that bad things do happen, that we do live in a broken world, and unexpected things are going to occur. But faith is also grounded in the reality of the goodness of God and the awareness that God is at work in this world and that there is nothing irredeemable. God is working out God's purposes, and yeah, they're mysterious, but God is still working out God's purposes. And the gospel reading for today is a perfect illustration of how faith can provide perspective in helping us overcome our fear. Look at that passage. Jesus is faced with the prospect of being assassinated. And he receives this warning from, and it's an interesting passage because it's the Pharisees who really don't like Jesus who come, I think, to scare him. And so they say, hey, Herod is after you. He wants to kill you. And look at that text. Jesus dared those naysayers to go back to Herod and say this to him. Tell that old fox. I love that. Tell the old fox. In other words, tell him I don't have time for this nonsense. I'm not scared of him. I've got work to do. There are folks who need healing, who need mending, who need restoring. Folks need to hear that they are loved. So go tell that fox. Jesus sees Herod as a fox in a hen house. Instead of using his power to protect the marginalized and the vulnerable, Herod literally wreaks havoc on them. He does anything and everything to keep his power. Anything and everything to appease the folks who have made themselves rich off the backs of the poor. And here is Jesus standing in his conviction that he is doing exactly what God has called him to do. He is doing the work of the kingdom. And that enables him to overcome his fear of being hunted down and killed. Jesus is able to place the current threat within the larger scope of God's desire to bring wholeness and life to the world. Seeing and focusing on the bigger picture enables Jesus to continue his life and his ministry without being afraid. Go tell that fox. A second way that faith helps us deal with our fears is by giving us the gift of community. And now the churchy word for this is the communion of saints. It's all those people who trusted God all the way back to the very beginning and all the way to the very end, and those of us who are in between. Abraham feared that he would die without leaving any descendants. And that was a really dreaded thing in his day. His family line would end with his death if he didn't have a child, a son, which was probably the greatest fear of any man who lived in that time. Greater probably even than the fear of death. And what God does in this really odd and strange, it's a really odd passage, isn't it? With the cutting in half of various things. But I think what's happening there is that God invites Abraham to trust and promises that his descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. God did fulfill that promise because we who sit in this room are all descendants of the faith of Abraham. Community, the people of God. God was giving Abraham a gift greater than just a son who continues the family name. What God was doing was giving Abram a place, a role in the community of faith that continues to this very day. Now, from a practical viewpoint, being a community tells us what? It tells us that we are not alone. And that whatever we face, we don't have to face it alone. We have sisters and brothers who, if we will let them, walk with us through the challenges of life and through the very shadow of the valley of death. I've seen this played out over and over and over again in my ministry as a pastor and priest. Standing at the bedside of parishioners who are dying, I have witnessed remarkable expressions of faith. I'll never forget Jane Harrell's first words to me when I made my first visit to her after she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Many of you remember Jane. Jane was a prominent member of our church, our vestry, sang in the choir. When I walked into that hospital room, she said to me, "Father Steve, God and I have had a good talk, and it's all going to be okay. I've lived a good life." There's perspective. "I've lived a good life, and now it's my time to go. And I am part of a church family that I have been looking for all my life. And whatever happens, I have those two things to sustain me. Now, I'm going to be just fine. How are you?" An amazing, remarkable statement of faith. Even facing death. Faith is what reminds us that the irredeemable can be redeemed. That broken relationships can be mended. That anger can be transformed into listening ears and softened hearts. Faith reminds us that love is stronger than death. As St. Paul so eloquently puts it, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, and not even our fear of being stuck at the top of a Ferris wheel. Thanks be to God. Amen.